The scripture reading today is from Matthew 22, verses 35 to 39 from the English Standard Version. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Reading of God's word.
Oh God, we thank you once again for your word that is full of grace and truth and teaches us what it means to truly love as you do. And so in the moments that you've given us, Lord, open our hearts to receive the word that you would have. And then give us much grace to go out and live it out loud and large in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking of this topic, as Jesus is speaking to the idea of being filled with love, not just any love, but the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, it reminded me of just a scenario this week of the question, have you ever had to face a teacher or a coach or maybe a parent or someone in your life that just held the standard a little too high? You know, it's good to have a higher standard to ascribe to, but just so high that you just, no matter how hard you tried, you just could never get there. You just could never reach that. It also reminded me of a story that's a true event that happened to me some years ago when I was in seminary. I was blessed to interact with another pastor whose name was Pat. And when Pat was born, he had spina bifida, and His story is that the doctor told his mother not to even give him a name because you won't be taking this child home. And so some 32 years later, I was in seminary with him after 23 major operations and a heart on fire for Jesus. And what a wonderful man of God he was. I'm not sure where he is now. But at the time, he was serving a couple of churches. And in one of those churches, he told a story of a young man, probably high school age at that time, who was very talented academically, athletically, very popular, very good-looking young man. But no matter what he could do, it was never enough to measure up to his father's expectations. And at the time that I met Pat and he was sharing this story, I can't remember the young man's name, but it got to a point to where he would do well in a ball game and his dad would pat him on the back, but then the next line would always be "but" and fill in what he should have done that he didn't do. And the weight of all of that for so many years got to a point to where this young man eventually ended up taking his life. And at that point, Pat was then ministering to a dad that was left behind with a lot of questions. But it was one of those stories that reminded me of this scripture in one sense, because at first glance, when I look at Jesus' words to this Pharisee who's not trying to commune with Jesus, but trying to critique Jesus and trying to get him in a corner and find him at fault, it's just a reminder of the image that we can walk away with if we're not careful. That God can come across as this demanding org-like father, insisting that we jump higher and do more than we can ever do, and demanding something that's beyond our ability. And so this expert of the law asked Jesus one simple question: which is the greatest commandment? He wouldn't have said Lord because he didn't see him as Lord. He saw him, he probably sized him up as an equal or less, because this was a teacher of the law, not civic law, but religious law. And so he would have been abiding by many of the laws. Actually, there were 613 of them, in fact. And he asked Jesus, would you sum it up for us? Trying to put him on the spot, not in a real good way. And so Jesus, giving truth, because he is truth and grace all in one, simply summed it up in these two simple statements. He says to this lawyer who's trying to find fault with him, well, the greatest of these is to love the Lord your God with all that you are, your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that you have. That's the greatest summed up, and that's what all of these hang on. But secondly, the greatest among these would be to love your neighbor as you love and take care of yourself. in the same way that you would do that, you are to love others. And so in giving this, Jesus is giving us a complete image of what the love of God looks like to be lived out in our lives as followers of His. Now, Jesus, as I said, and in looking at this, almost sounds like that impossible teacher, instructor, coach, parent who has set the standard so high that we never will get there, who has demanded the 10-year-old that you need to be able to jump 40 feet over this obstacle knowing it will never happen. In fact, it raises a good question. Who loves God with all of their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength? You know, I'm not going to survey here, but it's safe to say we struggle with being that committed, and Jesus knew that. In fact, for the context, as I said, Jesus was not talking to a group of believers. In fact, he was talking to a group of very religious people who had kept the law to a T and lost the love of the law that it was supposed to represent. They kept the law of God, they lost the love of God, and he was drawing them back to that. And we have the ability to walk in this. But what kind of demanding parent is God anyway if he gives us something that he doesn't expect us to be able to do? Keep that in mind as we go forward, because we need to ask the question, what do these two commandments really mean? How can we explain that difficult tension there between the reality of how we love God and others and what Jesus is calling us to if it seems overly impossible? Because honestly, if we do this, if we love God fully, completely, sold out, giving everything, our all, and our neighbor as ourselves, that's a perfect life. That's perfect love. And so who can do that? Well, I have a couple of thoughts to share with you on maybe some ideas that people have in response to this. The first one would be that maybe some folks might think that the commandment is simply an ideal to admire. You know, this is some kind of ideal that Jesus is putting out there to be admired, but not really a command that can be kept because it's just not realistic. And so we kind of balance the scales by looking at it that way instead. God doesn't actually expect me to love him completely or even love my neighbors that way. He merely wants me to admire that sort of life. Now, if I took Jesus' words in that light and looked at them through that lens, then I can love God some of the time, and it's okay. And I can love some of my neighbors, and that would be all right as well. The trouble, though, with treating it only as an ideal to admire is that Jesus is pretty clear. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. He commands us to love God completely and to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we care for ourselves. And so while we might admire this kind of life, especially the way that Jesus lived it, it's still unsatisfying to let ourselves off the hook and to say we can do it some of the time, but not all the time. In fact, I think it's safe to say if I did survey this congregation today and say, We really wouldn't want to apply this to the rest of God's commands, because then I would be saying sometimes that command not to kill or not to commit adultery or not to steal applies, and other times it doesn't. So therefore, if I like what you have, then I'm going to make it mine, and that's okay. And I don't think that any of us would be good with that. So there must be a better explanation than it's an ideal to admire for these tall orders that the Lord has given us in this simple statement. Love the Lord my God with my all. Love my neighbor, therefore, as I love and care for myself. Well, maybe another way to look at it would be like this. It's a standard that we strive for, though we really don't ever expect to get there. That's a little different than seeing it as an ideal just to admire, that I'm striving for it, I'm working for it, I'm encouraged to try a little harder, to do a little better, to love a little greater, to give, and it goes on and on. It's kind of like an apple, you know, on a tree that's growing from green to red. It doesn't, you know, kind of grunt until that red pops out. It's there. And from the inside out, that it works its way out. It's not that it strives and tries and gives its all to do that. So some might even say that, you know, someday after many years of this striving and this working and this pushing hard in that same direction, I might fall across that finish line of loving God completely and be on the hill, and I did it, and everybody else is still not there. And so I don't think that's the way Jesus meant it either. See, the trouble with this, treating these commandments as a standard to strive for, as I've said this the last couple of Sundays, as we've been looking at what it means to walk in holiness, is the fact that none of us can ever strive our way toward holiness. None of us. It's impossible. We know that we can change by trying harder. I can change some habits in my life by discipline. I can become more educated by reading and studying. I can discipline myself physically to do things until my body starts breaking down. But trying harder toward holiness never works. Though at the same time, God has built in your heart and mine a hunger for holiness. We long for it. We desire it. He wants us to be that way. Even unbelievers actually have a high standard, especially for Christians. They hold us to a high standard. However, we can never work our way toward holiness. Even if we could and we got there, as I said a moment ago, it would be kind of like a Tower of Babel experience, where we've pulled ourselves up and we've done it on our own and our self-righteousness has got us there. But once we get to the top, it would simply crumble because it's not of God, it's of me. And so therefore, I would say today that treating these two commandments as a standard to strive for is not going to work. Though we all agree we should try harder to be more loving in this life, we also know you can't truly try yourself into love. It doesn't work. You can't force yourself into love. It just doesn't happen. Love comes from another direction, to and from people. And so maybe here's a third thing for you to think about this morning as we look at Jesus' desire to be filled with love through these commandments. This third explanation that I like a little better says that a human, i.e. you and me, can actually fulfill these commands. We really can actually love God, be full of love, and love others completely. That's truth from Scripture, and here's how. See, God never demands from you and I what He will not enable us to be able to fulfill according to His Spirit. Now, even as I say that, it's not that we can live up to this lifestyle in any way with our human efforts, but we can change by receiving the love of God from God, because humans cannot try their way into love of God or love of others. But here's the deal. We can receive God's perfect love from His Holy Spirit. It's nothing new. It's not rocket science. It is simple gospel truth that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that any of this is possible in our lives today. 1 John 4:8 says it simply that God is love. And we know from Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so when we become full of God's Spirit, i.e., what's this equation? We are full of love because He is fully, truly, clearly love in perfection. Let me put it this way. If we believe in the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a perfect love of interaction there that is always complete in and of itself. God did not need you or me. God did not need to create you nor me, but He wanted to share in that love. And so by the power of the Spirit in us, since God is perfect and complete in that love, if His Spirit is in me, then that very same Spirit is loving the Father and the Son perfectly through me. And therefore, my neighbor that I may not want to even talk to at times, I'm loving with the same love of God by the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. And so the Father's love is complete to the Son, and the Son's love is complete to the Father, and the Spirit also both to the Father and the Son. So let's consider a minute. Jesus says this, the content of this teaching. We love God with what? All of our strength. All of our mind, all of our being, all of our spirit. We love, what's the object that we love first? God. It has to be in that order. And then when we get it that way, when God is on top of the list and we love Him completely in the sense that we allow the Spirit through us to show love to the Father and the Son, then I have the power and ability in me to love others in a way that I never did before. And that's the way that Jesus, I think, orders it intentionally. I think you cannot flip those two around and get the same result. I think Jesus is saying that when that power of love is filling our heart and our spirit by the Holy Spirit, I have an ability to love other people that just was never on my radar. It was never in my purview. It was never something that I even had a desire for. But now that that spirit is in me, I cannot contain it. And so I'm going to touch and reach and pray and serve and minister to and with others in a way that I never would before. When we are filled with the Spirit loves my neighbor as he loves me. What an amazing concept to think about. And so we are able to do this not by any effort of our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through us. This is the best way that we can come to obey these two commandments, is by seeking regularly to be filled with God's Spirit. See, it's the very same Spirit who last week we heard about from the Word that enables us to pray without ceasing, to rejoice constantly, always, and to give thanks in any and every circumstance, no matter what your circumstances are. That doesn't make human sense, but godly and divine sense. And so it's that very same love that we are able to be filled with. Now, I'll say up front, we already have God's Spirit in us when we are saved, when we come to a point of salvation and ask Jesus into our lives to be Lord and Savior. That Spirit is there. But we have the ability throughout life to be refilled with that very same Spirit, to be more like God and more loving. It can enable a life of love for us where we love God and we love others in the very same way that Jesus is talking about here to this Pharisee who had no desire to love in the way he was talking about. And so we humans can actually obey these two commandments today fully and completely, not by trying harder, but by being filled with the one who desires to fill us up fully. And so once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will do all the loving through you and me as vessels for his ministry in this broken world. And so with that in mind, as I said, I simply want to kind of prepare our hearts as we come to the table again this day, this month, to meet with our Lord through these common elements of bread and juice. And as he blesses them and the mystery of meeting with him happens, I pray that he opens your eyes and heart a little more so to the clarity of what he wants to do. But I also want us to think of this question. Let me ask, have you been discouraged with your weak love for God at times? Do you wish you could really love someone in your life that's in your mind and heart right now that you just can't, honestly? Are you tired of trying to love in your own power, and do you hunger to be filled with the love of God and the power of his Spirit? The Pharisee would not have answered yes to those. But if you answer yes to those today, then come and be fed in order to go out and be poured out and broken for a hurting and dying world with only what Christ can give you and give through you as he fills you with his love. I would ask that those who are serving today would come forward, and we're going to do things just a little differently. You do not have to get your hymnals out. I'm just going to share a prayer and blessing over the elements. And then as the Lord leads you, please come and receive from him, for this is his table, and Christ invites all to his table who sincerely desire to live a life of holiness, to turn from sin and to turn to him in love and truth and grace. And so as you come, please feel free if you need to spend time at the altar of prayer today. So let's join our hearts together as we pray. Our Father, blessed are you, who with your word and your Holy Spirit, you have created all things, and you call them good. And in Jesus Christ, your word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And through the fact that Jesus suffered and he died, you took upon yourself our sin and death, and you destroyed the power of it forever. O God, you raised from the dead the same Jesus who now reigns with you in glory, and you poured upon us your Holy Spirit when he was taken up, making us the people of your new covenant. And so, in remembrance of all of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ today, we offer ourselves anew in praise and in thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us that we share in today. And so, Lord, we simply ask in this very moment that you would please pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, that in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice, we may know the presence of the living Christ, and that we may be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by his blood, until he will come in final victory and we will feast forever and ever at your table. We simply ask this through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore. Amen.